We were flying back yesterday from the airport, on the airport from Johannesburg, and I sort of thought that, you know, the gate where we needed to depart is down C11, but in some way, some of the stuff changed, so we actually went down, and then we were actually supposed to be upstairs, but, you know, when God has got a plan, God has got a plan, okay? So we go there. And there's a Wimpy, and when you see Wimpy, it's nice coffee. I don't get commission for that. But in any case, so we go straight to that stall. And as we're standing there, the Holy Spirit, there's two ladies there, and the Holy Spirit says, tells me, but this lady has got bad dreams, you know. So now I sort of think like, okay, how are we going to approach this? So I think, okay, I'm going to switch this one off, and then I go to this one. Okay. So she's busy making the coffee, and there's some of the people standing around. And I say, do you sleep well at night? Yeah. Now, I only later thought that the question may not have come across. So, you know, when you ask a stranger, but in any case, so, and she looks at me and says, and I ask her, do you have bad dreams? And she goes like this. She says, yes, sometimes. I say, I want to pray for you. Let the kingdom of God come. So here we go around. Pray for her, and once you start to pray and the kingdom of God comes, you know what? You don't need a service. You know, people are desperate for God. People out there are just looking for God. So this one lady comes and she says, are you a pastor? Are you a pastor? I say, no, I just love God. I'm not into titles. She says, because you need to pray for me. So I start to pray for her. I can't even remember what I prayed, but the tears starts running. As the second lady, and she says, you know, she hasn't spoken to God in 3 months, and she's so afraid, and she wants the purpose of God for her life, but she's so afraid to talk to him and stuff, and she said this morning, God, if you really live, if you're really like alive, please just speak to me again, because I'm so desperate for you. And then she somehow grabs the other security guy, and he comes, you're going to line up as well for prayer, you know, I don't know even if you wanted prayer, but in any case, you know, we end up praying for a lot of people then. It was just so great when you're not religious around Jesus. Do you know, Jesus is not boxed into a little Sunday service or to a little cell group or to a little, he's moving all the time. And you don't need to be led, you know, you don't need to, you know, have 4 words and 10 this. All you need to know is God loves people. And if you love God, you love people, and you'll just sometimes stop at the till and ask the lady at the other side of the till, hi, how are you doing? Just, that's what Christians do. Don't just say, oh, you're very, you know, you take a long time, so I'm going to sort you out a little bit later. You know, no tip for you, you know. Your tip. Listen to this in Luke 7, verse 37. Behold, the woman in the city was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. And then there was a Pharisee who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, he said, well, if this Jesus, if he was a prophet, he would know who it was and of what manner this woman is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Now, when the Bible says somebody is a sinner, they're really a sinner, okay? It says a couple of times, because this lady was probably into prostitution. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I want to settle something in your heart. I want to tell you a story. And Simon said, okay, Lord, bring it on. Verse 41, and there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50, and when they had nothing of which to repay, freely forgave them both. And tell me, therefore, who of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You know, there's a couple of times when Scripture talks about people walking straight into the presence of God, into Jesus, without any protocol and without any inhibitions, you know. And what we as Christians have allowed to happen in our lives is that the father of lies has come in, and he's telling you lots of lies about who you are, about the fact that God wants to use you, about you needing to be perfect, about you needing 20, 40 different degrees or whatever to be able to know God. But the people that had access to God was not the religious, let's play a couple of rules or a little game here with Jesus. It was one thing, the people that received from God were the people that were really desperate. And they were willing to do anything. The same with the woman that pressed through the crowd. You know, she had a flow of blood, and then what she did is she just started to shout, you know, and then she ran up, she went on her knees, and she crawled through the people, and she touched the hem of his garment. And if you were unclean as a Jewish lady, do you know what? You would needed to be stoned. It's got nothing to do with drugs. It's those big stones that are taken, you know, throw it over them and kill them. And but she risked something. She risked her reputation. She risked her life. She risked everything to be able to touch the hem of his garment. And the moment when that woman touched the hem of his garment, I love what Scripture says, the New King James says, and virtue flowed out of him. Virtue. You know, there's a difference between healing and virtue. There's more than virtue. Virtue is a much stronger word. It's a word of life. It's a word of worth. It's a word of value. It's a word of restoration in such a way that Jesus says, whoa, you know. Who touched me? And the disciples said, you're crazy, Jesus. There's so many people. But he said, no, if you touch me in a different manner, virtue will flow into your life. Virtue will flow into your life. And then we see blind Bartimaeus sitting on the road, you know, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David. And everybody says to him, quiet, you know, be dignified around God. There's something inside of us that when the moment when we come to God says we must pretend and we must try to fix ourselves and we must try to be perfect. But there comes a group of people that God comes into their lives and he overwhelms you so much that you want nothing else but just to respond to him and to give your life to him. And then you don't really care what other people say about you and what other people think about you. Not for the sake of being radical, but for the sake of knowing a love, somebody that's walked into your life and said, you. I want you. There are many Christians, lovely people, that are going to heaven, but they've never allowed God and God's jealousy. Do you know God has got a side of his love that is jealous over you? You know, I've got children, and sometimes when I come home late at night, like on Saturday night when my family was at the beach, I drove through and I went there, and then, you know, then especially, you know, when your kids sleep, you know, sometimes you just go and stand there over the bed and then you just like, you think like, wow, you're the cutest thing around, you know. Yes, I want to kill you when you're awake, but sometimes, you know, most of the times I actually love you, yeah. Most of the times actually, you know, when that father's heart, but you know, if somebody touches that child of mine, I will kill them. I don't care what the law says, I'll go to prison for the rest of my life. But if somebody touches, somebody comes across that, there's something of a love that is vicious, that is furious, that consumes your heart as a father. And you'll do anything. If you just heard, you know, if you know, you'll see it here with the school, some teachers in the house, you know, some of the parents just come, you know, the kid has done lots of nonsense, and then the parent storms in the school and say, you teacher, no, you know, without even getting all the facts right all the time, you know. But it's amazing when you see that fatherly instinct, that ability to say, yes, that one is mine. Now, when it comes to God, do you know God wants to reward you? Would you agree with me? We in our culture think that you need to sort out your life. You need to like have all the pedigrees. And then when you're perfect, then you can follow God. But Jesus said, just come and follow me and then I'll make you. Not come to church. I will make you. And then one day when you're good enough, you'll start to follow me. He says, no, just you come and follow me. And in the process of following God, he will make us. The making only starts after the following. So if you do nothing, there cannot be any making in your life. And then what begins to happen is you begin to focus on yourself because you're trying to fix yourself. You actually try to fix yourself. Now, there's a difference between making and fixing. Much of what we're doing many times is just we try to fix our lives so that we can become better Christians. But if God makes something, God doesn't panel beat something, God doesn't come and say, ooh, this one needs a little bit of screws because his screws are all over the place and he needs a couple of panels and he needs a couple of, we need to fix this one because he's already in a mess. She's already in a mess, you know. This is going to, ooh, you know. And there's a little barometer up in heaven, 12 years, 14 years. 40 years, you know, and then God puts you in a category as to which one you go in, and then he can use you. Now God says, like this woman, bringing the oil. In the beginning, she stands behind Jesus, and she just goes down on her knees, and she begins to wash his feet with her hair. It was actually quite a very lustful way in which she came. To start with, that was why the Pharisees were so intense, because that's how prostitutes would come into a room to approach somebody. But you know, Jesus is not offended with that, because Jesus knows a need and he knows where she comes from. The woman at the well, he says to her, look here, you're going to drink water for you're never going to thirst again. I want some of you need to go and read again how Jesus encountered people, because we've lost that ability to walk into a life and say, God. You know, I love what Todd White said, you know. Somebody asked him, what do you do for a living? He says, I love people. I love people. Love God and I love people. That's all I do. You know, but we've lost the ability to release the love of God, because sometimes we don't know how God feels about us. So God comes right from the beginning. He says, I want to give you the best. I'm going to think up a reward for you. And that reward is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to fulfill your life. It's going to be the best thing ever in your life. And do you know what that reward is? It's him. He says, my presence. The best thing God can give to you is himself, because he's God. Anything else that will become a blessing can take you away from God or cannot fulfill you. Only God's presence in your life will fulfill you. And that's what he says to Abram. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your little, little chocolate key in the Monday morning, and maybe on Wednesday you can have an extra of me, you know, if you behave yourself very well. No, Abraham was an idol worshiper, and then God comes to him. Abraham, I've got news for you. I, God, the great I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Whoa. I am your exceedingly great reward. Say this, God is my exceedingly great reward. So God rewards us with himself, and God is not selfish. Because he needs nothing. If we give ourselves to somebody, many times it's because of selfish stuff or whatever, because we have a need. But when God gives himself, he's not selfish. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He just gives us, he gives us himself, because that's the best thing for you and that's the best thing for me. We change when he gives himself to us. Why? Because we know who we are then. Only in the presence of God. Can somebody say amen? That was a good place to say amen. Sorry, but you know, you are very excited. You sound like you're out there somewhere. Okay. Now, 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 19. When you know that you're valuable, when you know that God has placed something on you, listen to this. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It says, focus. You're going to have lots of distractions. But it says, focus, be sober. When you're sober, you're ready, you're focused. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Next slide. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy, not do holy things. Be holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, when we don't often talk about the blood of Jesus anymore, because especially as the charismatic church, we've lost that because, you know, we are the blood of Jesus. We've lost the ability of the power of taking communion. And I want to challenge you this week and for the next couple of weeks, every week, take communion with some friends. Scripture says, as often as you do it, you break bread, you come together. Why? Because there's something. It reminds you of the price God has paid for you, for me, and for everybody outside those doors. And so when we understand the value God places on you, when you understand the worth God places on you, you have to make a lot of choices every day. Every day you have to choose whether you're going to believe the lies that the devil says, the lies that the world says, sometimes what your family has said over you, or you're going to believe the truth about what God says. That one, I place value, I place worth on her. And you cannot pay it, you cannot earn it, you can't do anything, but there's a value and a worth that we get when we understand what God actually did for us. And so there comes a place when there's a transaction in your mind every day when you begin to realize, I am not going to believe to those lies. And there's some of us here tonight that have to stop believing those lying and stop that stuff that says you're going to never this, you're never going to make it, you're just going to be a failure, you're always going to be rejected. And those cycles come back to you over and over until you begin to say to God, okay, God, I don't want to disagree with what you say in heaven about who I am in Christ. Not in myself, but in Christ. And there's an ability then to say, Lord, not just am I seated with Christ in heavenly places, but you actually want to use me. And I'm not afraid of the people out there and what they think and what they say and their opinion, because I'm only interested in one opinion, and that's the opinion of God and what He says about me. Amen? Thank you for your enthusiasm. You know? But why do you listen to so many other people? Why do so many other people define you and define me when only God's opinion is the one that matters? And you have to decide. Tonight you have to decide which side of the coin. That ability to say to God, God, I'm a holy priesthood. I'm a royal nation. I'm part of God's holy special people. Changed from darkness into His marvelous light. Say marvelous light. You see, Uncle Todd says, you know, he says, you don't say somebody has turned up the darkness. You say somebody turns up the light. Hello? You don't turn up the darkness. You just switch on the light. And the moment when there's light, there is no place for darkness in your life. That is why truth is so important. At the moment when you know the truth, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, when you're in His Word, you know the truth shall make you free. When God says, hey, you can't, when the world says you can't walk on water, and God says, hey, when I call you, you're going to walk on water. Hello. You know, when I read the book of Acts, my prayer life goes up. I just say every day, God, Lord, what those people did, I want to do. I want to do, Lord. Like Philip, he traveled through the air. One moment he was here, the next moment he was about 30 kilometers away. Lord, hallelujah. No more money for plane tickets. Amen. Hallelujah, God. We're going to hop into China. No, like 48 hours. You know, I'm still waiting for the time when the whole mission team can come together and say, okay, beam me up, Scotty. No. Lord, let us go up there, you know? And here we go. And the next moment we're out there, you know? By the way, I've experienced it two times in my life. It is just amazing. We're just like, and I say, God, I'm not running after that things, but that's part of my inheritance if I understand the fullness of Christ. He paid a price for us not to go to heaven. That's just the bonus. The mansion in the heaven is just going to be a bonus, you know. I heard this one guy talk about, and the lady last week also said a little bit about that, when he said he had a vision of God, and then he went to heaven, an open vision. He walked up to heaven. And the only thing he talked to God about was his mansion. He said, Lord, where's my mansion? I want to see my mansion. And the Lord said he must go back, you know. And then he realized, oh, that was the only thing he spoke to God about was the mansion, you know. He felt a bit tense afterwards because he said he could have spoken about so many other things. Why does he just speak about the mansion all the time? But probably it was important to God. I don't know. But okay, so when we walk in this fullness, when we stay in the fear of God, when we understand that God loves you passionately, God will do anything for your attention. There comes a place, you know, when God possesses you, when God goes to the shop of life and he says, hey, that one, ownership has been transferred to me. That's when you get born again. But that's when he takes you. He takes your life and he says, no longer do you belong to yourself. Do you know, there's so many Christians. What we do is we say, God, this is my life. And I invite you to come and help me in my life as I sort out my life, as I try to become more holy by doing more things. Lord, as I plan out my life for the next 20 years, I'm going to be very straight with you. It's idolatry. It's idolatry when you talk about your life. When you're a Christian, you don't have a life. You don't have a life. The only life that you have is Jesus Christ. So stop planning your life. Stop. It's not going to work. You've got a track record that it doesn't work. Anybody? It's failed. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you also know about somebody out there that it's really failed? I know also know about somebody in here. Turn to your neighbor. Because you're talking about yourself. Okay. But have you realized, you know, when you go to the morgue, there isn't too many people talking in there. How many of you have been to the morgue? Okay. They're very quiet. You don't walk past the corpse and then they say, hey, like that shoes. Hey, brew. This is a cold place. Put on a jacket or something like that. I don't know. But dead people don't talk. Dead people don't have an opinion. You've died with Christ. You see, and there's a place where we so hold on to our lives. We so hold on to the things that are dear for us because it's almost like our life depends on it. And God says, let it go. Let it go. Stop planning your life as if it depends on you. I'm not talking about not going to class and not going to work and all that stuff. Because some people are going to get that word wrong, you know. One day, when Shofar just started, you know, this one guy, there was somebody that preached on claiming your inheritance. And then the next day, he went to the bank with a banana and said he wants his inheritance. You know, and I was thinking like, hallelujah. Not that inheritance, okay. But you know, there comes a place when you and I begin to realize, this is not my life. I don't own this life. I don't make the choices here. I just surrender to God's choice for me. Hello. It was so nice when we flew up to Johannesburg, you know, and I don't know what, but I put everything out and then I forgot the tickets of this place where we had to go into. And so we got there to the place and now we have these tickets and we walk up there and I'm thinking like, oh my khuna, you know. So I asked Louise, my wife, to just WhatsApp the tickets through the CompuTicket tickets and things. And so I showed it to the lady. Now I have the phone out. I show it to the lady. I say, look here, I even have the numbers. See, WhatsApp them. The lady says, no, it's not going to work. I say, yes, it's going to work. I even have the numbers. And then you get that stare. Call the manager. Call the manager, you know. She calls the manager and the manager says, no, go to the CFAN desk over there. And so I think like, oh, my khuna, you know. Okay. Because, you know, it's 150 Rand and we're six people. So it's so I walk over there. I think like, okay, we probably need to pay again. So I walk up there and there's the lady behind the desk. I know her. Yeah. Auntie Bev. I say, hello, Auntie Bev. She says, yes, there's a package for you here. I said, oh, yes, she says, and you've got your name on. C.S. LaRue. And it's got the tickets inside. I said, what tickets? No, the VIP tickets. I think like, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. So we go in, we get free lunches, free suppers, free everything, free, you know, we behave ourselves like we're polloi, like we're up there, you know. And I'm thinking, yes, I'm a son of the king, you know. And I just think, like, if I didn't forget the tickets, then obviously I would not have gone to that table and saw the lady there. Now, she did not, just for clarity's sake, she did not write out the tickets there. The envelope with the tickets in with my name on was already there. She just handed it over. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you are going to get that a little bit later. But so that's how God works. Okay. You see, when you understand the value, the worth of what Christ puts on us, then there's a release, there's an openness, because God says, even to the spiritual realm, maybe declares that one has got a mark on him. Do you know that even when it comes to the word of the Holy Spirit, it talks about the arabon, the down payment, the engagement ring. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, it's not just for fun. It's not just to do a couple of miracles. It's not just to be nice and call yourself spirit-filled so that you think you're better than other churches or stuff like that. That's got nothing to do with that. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, He says that Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He separates you unto that place, but He empowers you. But more than that, there's an engagement ring that I place on you. There's a seal of promise. God says, that one belongs to me. That one belongs to me. It's the same with the blood of Jesus on our lives. Because when God looks at you, He looks at you differently. He looks at you through the finished work of Christ. And so many of us are still waffling around here in our own ideas, in our own world, until you come to the place and realize, wow, I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer an orphan, but I'm a child of God. And my daddy is the one who owns the heavens. He measures the stars in the palm of his hands. He's like, there's nothing that he cannot do. And then I go around as if I am an orphan. Oh, Lord, please come and help me, because, you know, obviously you are misguided between all the stars up there. So come here, Lord, because I am so. That's why God takes his people always onto a mountain. He says, come, I want you to see from up here. Because down there, you're just going to focus on yourself. I'm going to give you eyes to see. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, if we understand that God possesses us, He puts a seal on us. You know, when ladies, when they get engaged, Mina, you'll see the past couple of months, she's been worshiping differently. And she sits right in front, and then she worships the Rock of Ages. It's always on the left hand. You know, because Jesus is sitting at the left hand of the Father. You know, it's always like, it's actually the right hand, okay? But it's amazing, you know, how those ladies worship differently when they have got a, guys, this, that, yeah, yeah. You can see that, you know? It seals everything. Before that, she's not going to take you seriously. You'll see it. Take her to the mall where there are lots of jewelry shops, and then you walk by the mall, and then you'll just see how that neck goes. Yeah? It's just like amazing. It's ladies are attracted to the Rock of Ages. There's a date. This is serious. And once you put that ring on, you have got no power to make any decisions anymore. You just listen to what the color of the serviettes are going to be on that day. Okay? It's just amazing. And let me give you a tip, guys. Let me give you a tip. Listen, the colors are important. Okay? It's very important. Hey, Louis, would you agree? Listen to this. We're going to end with this. Are you also out there somewhere? You see, once you have the seal, once you have God's stamp of approval on your life, you don't need anybody else's stamp of approval. Once you have God, you understand the value God places on your life, not to be selfish, but to make a difference out there and to release His kingdom. Listen to this. It says, we have a boldness. We have a boldness on a couple of levels. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. We have a boldness to approach God. That's why, you know, on Thursday night with this plug-in event, you know, at Jopikrige, if you're not writing tests or stuff, please come, you know, because we're going to just worship God. We're going to just spend 3 hours in His presence and just worship Him, okay? Why? Because it's so important that you understand your worth, you understand who you are. You don't need to do 400 things for God to become a better Christian. You just need to see Him. And when you see Him, you'll see yourself. When you see Him, you'll see yourself. But don't look to yourself before you've seen Him. He says that Holy of Holies, that place where His tabernacle is, His presence. He says, by a new and a living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. You see, as we're sitting here tonight, there's a lot of things happening in the spiritual world. But over this house, and that's why many people are walking away from church. They are getting into little small groups out there, sitting out there. They're jumping around from one church to another church, but they are deceived. Because they've never realized that as we are sitting here, it's different than what you just have quiet time at your home. Because Jesus is not the high priest over the individual. He's first the high priest over the house of God. So Jesus, as we are standing here, he's making intercession for us. Jesus is saying, open up the heavens, because there in Stellenbosch, there's a group of people out down there that I love. I died for them. But more than that, I finished a work that they must enter into. He's constantly making intercession for us. He's constantly standing over the house with a boldness. And intercession isn't just little token prayers. It's where you deeply come into to a place where you say, no, this is it. There's an urgency. There's a prophetic thing. There's a release of the heavens over us. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we come by faith. When we walk up to God, we're not ashamed. We're ridding ourselves of those lies, because the devil is the father of lies. And he's going to tell you, no, you're not going to feel spiritual now. No, you're never going to make it. No, you're never good enough. Because Pete up there, he is really, you know. That Yanni over there, he's very spiritual. You're never going to make it. Says who? The devil. And you must regularly say, get behind me, Satan. Because what happens is here between your two ears, that's where the biggest war is. It's not what the devil can do, it's what you believe you cannot do. Hello? We lack a confidence to just walk in the fullness of God. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, what happens here, and some of you are going to come to God tonight and you're going to ask God to cleanse your conscience. Because your geweet apply your deal that. You have this thing inside, your conscience is like all over the place, and you feel like guilty and you feel ashamed. What's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt is stuff that you've done. Shame is about who you are. And many people today are ashamed of who Jesus is, and they're ashamed of who they are in Jesus Christ. It's got to do something with your identity. And Jesus has removed shame. He's removed guilt by His blood. Because He's placed value on your life, and He says, no more shame. And that's why Paul can stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because the whole world is going to try to bring shame onto you and say, no, you're not worth it. You're not really a son. You're not really a daughter. And God wants to break those lies over your life. Can somebody say amen? Because I'm just warming up tonight, okay? But we're going to come against, we're going to storm the gates of hell a little bit tonight, and you're going to do warfare in your life, because some of you are just sitting back and you're saying, like, maybe it's going to happen. If I hear another Christian just over and over saying, maybe this sickness in my life was really here to bring me a, bring, you know, just that maybe it was just the will of God. Sickness is not from God. Sickness is from hell, from the devil. God did not make Adam and Eve with sickness. Did you know that? I don't know. But we believe those lies. Listen to this. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. God's promise in our lives. We approach Him with faith. We come because I've got the blood on my heart. I've got the blood on my life. I can stand before God. My conscience is clean. I'm not ashamed. I'm not guilty anymore. Shame has been removed. Guilt has been removed. I stand before Almighty God and say, Lord, Daddy, here I am. I'm your son. I am clueless, but all I know is I want to know you. Here I am. Possess me. Take me. You know, Johnny said this similar story, but you know, I told this story before. One day, I was just on the computer, and one day Josh, my son, he was 4 years old, he just ran into the study, and he came to stand next to me, and he was like this height, Yeah, I was sitting down and he was like, and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Daddy, I love you." And then he turned around and he just ran away. I sat there for half an hour. I said, "Lord, it's time for you to come back." But you know how God feels when you run into his presence and you come into his presence with all the distractions, all that stuff, and all you do is you just come to stand before him and say, "Daddy, I love you." And then there was another time. He ran again. And he said, "Daddy, you're the best." Ooh. I was looking for the camera and the video recorder. Just like, yeah. But you know, if he comes in there and I come and I sit my children down and I say, "Okay, tell me who I am in your life before you're going to get any food or any hugs. Come. Time for worship. Tell me. Oh, that was the wrong pitch. Out. Next. Go back to drama school. Okay, next. Oh, your breath. It's not nice. Go. Okay, next. Oh, you don't do that. Why do we do that with God? Because the devil allows us to be distracted. And that's why David says, in the scripture he says, "Lord, I want to have a face like flint before you, where I only focus on you, where my eyes are only for you. I can focus, God, when it comes to that stuff, and the Holy Spirit wants to help me." Now listen to this, verse 24. And then, once you stand in that place of boldness, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Don't just come into the presence of God with the blood and you're focusing on the presence of God because you want to have a nice time. What's going to happen once you connect, once you have the seal of God, once you understand that place of freedom, then he says, you have to consider one thing. You have to consider the one next to you. You have to consider them and say, "Hey, let's stir each other up towards love, towards good works. Linka, let's go for it. Morgan, let's go for it. Pierre, let's go for it. Johan, let's go for it." You've got the most beautiful smile. You know, when we stir each other up, stirring means like, you know, stir is not take the coffee and then you sit at a distance and you shoot the little sugar cone. And then you look at it. Stirring is you take the teaspoon and you go like, yeah? For some people, 7 spoons, for someone. But it's amazing. It says, stir up love and good works, not forsaking the coming together of ourselves as is the manner of some. So many people don't want this. They don't want what's happening, but there's something profoundly spiritual every Sunday when we come together. We stir each other up. We testify. Sometimes you're going to go through a little bit of a dip and then God comes and he stirs you up and you go out and you think like, wow, something has happened inside. That's what we need. And then he says, but exhorting one another, not forsaking the assembly as is the manner of some, but exhorting, build each other up. I want to tell you, stay away from people that are negative and that are going nowhere. They're not following God. Stay away from them. Reach out to them, but don't let them become your counsel. Don't let them be the people that inspire you. There are too many of us watching series over and over, hours and hours, and we actually allow the world to inspire us. We watch all the Facebook clips of people jumping down that thing and jumping up that thing, and then the guy with that suit going down, and then we think like, wow, that's going to inspire me. No, that's not going to inspire. It's just going to say, yes, you know. Yeah, that was nice. And yes, that was freaking. That guy took a bigger risk. But that does not inspire us. It inspires you when there's somebody next to you, washed by the blood of Jesus, that walks into your life and says, God says this over your life. And he exhorts you and he builds you up and he breaks the lies over you. And he says, and so much more. As you see the day approaching, it talks about an urgency, that place where we come together and we begin to say, hey, This is not a game we're playing. We're doing this thing together. This is the place. And God is looking for a group of people that will begin to walk away from that shame and that guilt and their own selfishness and their own consumerism and their own obsession with themselves. Because you're either obsessed, possessed by the devil, or you're possessed by God. Where God can take your life and He can say, that one. You see, if I bought a tomato like this, tomato, potato, potato, what do you sing? How do you sing that song? Okay. You know, this was this tomato. Do you say tomato or tomato? Okay, let's have a vote. Who says tomato? Okay, you're all deceived. Tomato, the rest of you. Okay, you're right, okay. Tomato is American. I could just, we just have to get the Americans to tell them that we love them sometimes. Okay, so this was bought with my own money. The moment when I buy this, do you know what? I take possession of it. You know, I can do whatever. I can play bowls. I can play fly by night tomato. I can play soccer. Whew. Okay. I can do with the tomato whatever I want to. Hey. But I can dribble the tomato. I can use it for whatever I want to. Whoo, whoo, whoo. You stop me there, Jessica. Okay. And sometimes I can squash the tomato. Everybody's going to like this. Let's try this side. But you know, this tomato, whenever I squash it, there will always be tomato juice coming out of it. You know? John G. Lake said it years ago. He said, if you take an orange, orange juice will come out if you squash it. Why is it that when we take a Christian and we squash the Christian, everything else comes out except Christ? Why is it? Because we've not come to the place where we say, God, I belong to you. I give everything in your hand. Lord, I want you to wash me clean, but not for my sake. Not for me to have a nice Christian experience, but so that the people outside that door that doesn't know you can have one opportunity with your presence. One moment when you buy your wimpy coffee. One moment when you walk and that waiter comes and the Holy Spirit says to you, she's lonely. And you take her hand and you begin to pray for her. And you allow it to experience what you experience every Sunday. Because why? God can use you. Sometimes God is going to place you in positions where He's going to take you and He's going to put the pressure on. So that the fragrance of Christ can go out. You see, one day there was a woman that lived her life in prostitution. And she brought an alabaster flask. And she broke it. And there was very expensive oil that she earned through her prostitution that she brought to wash the feet of Jesus. And everything inside of the people around them just freaked out because they could not understand. It was very costly, and it was because she was a sinner. How can that be? That Jesus... You don't have discernment about who this woman really is. Jesus, she's going around, no protocol, no nothing, no, Lord Jesus, you must be out of your mind. Do you know what the people are going to say? When they understand that there's been a prostitute that has earned this oil through sleeping around with a lot of people. Then Jesus sits there and He says, she's anointed me. because I can take anything. But are you willing to come close enough, sir? Are you willing for him to take you and say, my blood is enough. My Holy Spirit is enough. Is God enough in your life? You know, this is not a game we're playing. So many Christians in the West are living a life of idolatry because we worship our clothes more than we worship God. We worship our going to the gym more than what we worship God. Well, you're a bit tough. No, I'm not. Because you will plan more and you'll get up 5 o'clock in the morning to go to the gym, but you can't get up five o'clock in the morning to spend time with God. Who's your God? We plan more for our vacations and our holidays and our weekends. We plan months ahead for those stuff. But you know what? What we're actually doing, we're in prostitution with Jesus himself. Because we come in, we pay for something, we get the quick intimacy, and then we go out with the rest of our lives, but we're not willing to walk in covenant with God. And until we come to that place where we get betrothed to God, where we say, God, here I am. I want to be possessed by you. I don't want your bride to be a prostitute, Lord, that actually mixes with the world. And she sleeps around with the world, and there's so much of the world in her that there's no place for Jesus, really. 2 weeks ago, that's what Jesus told me. He said, I want you to tell people they must stop. They must stop their prostitution. Because that's how God sees it. But you love God, you love. Well, don't tell me you love me and you don't do what I tell you. Sure. See, because grace comes in. Grace is an empowerment. It's a ability to release you to do the will of God. It's not an ability to stand against sin. Because once you know God, once you stand up, you know, I told you the story once, this bride walking down the aisle. I do lots of weddings, you know, because you're young and you're all going to get married some other time. You know, so I've done like 212 weddings in the last 10 years. There was one wedding that upset me very much. It was a bride that walked down the aisle and she just didn't have a sock with the bridegroom on the other side. She just walked down and said, hello. Hi. Yes. Oh, I haven't seen you in a while. I love that smile on your face. Yes, you're a cool guy. Yes. Hey, smarty pants. What are you saying? Oh, I haven't seen you for 3 months while the bride is waiting. I remember walking down that aisle, I began to cry, not because I was emotional, because it was a great wedding, because I realized this marriage is in trouble. Because she only has eyes for the people and for the things around her and how she looks. But when she walks down that aisle and there's a bridegroom standing and she only has eyes for him, then the presence of God comes in. You see, do you have eyes for the world? Do you have eyes only for him? Are you betrothed to him because he's said, I'm engaged to that one. I've put a ring on his finger. I've put a seal on him. I've placed my value and my worth on him. So all you want to do is worship. And then you want to tell the whole world, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And then you love your neighbor. Because once you love him, you cannot stop loving them. Once you love him, you cannot stop loving them. Once you love him, you cannot stop loving them. You cannot not be a little Christian, a Christ-like one that just wants to tell them about how much he loves them as well. But if you're in a lustful relationship with him, then it's about you and him. You don't want to tell them because it's all about you. You're the center. He's not the center. But if you're in a love relationship, he takes control. He invades your space, your studies, your relationships, your family, wherever you go, he invades everything and he takes possession of a soul yielded to him. Not somebody that knows everything, but somebody that's yielded to him. Will you stand with me tonight? So we're going to pray for some people. And there's some of us here tonight that must bring our oil to God. No, it's not like God is going to reject us. God is going to turn us away ever, ever. He just says, that one is mine. That one is mine. Sure. How I love him. How I love her. I'm always focusing on him. And then there comes a place where you rip up your whole heart open to him. He says, yes, God. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You walk away from those fears. You walk away from those intimidations. You walk away from that lies that constantly bug you. There's some of you with thoughts, constant thoughts that are telling you that you are worthless. That you are worthless. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and stand in front here because we're going to break those lies over your life. There are constant thoughts of depression, of heaviness, of fears that are over you. And it's coming. It's coming. You just step out and then the devil has it for you. And God is going to deliver you. But through his love, through his blood tonight, the prison doors are going to swing open. He's come to set the captives free. He's come to bring liberty to those who are oppressed. He's come to open up blind eyes, spiritual eyes, physical eyes. He's come to heal the sick. He's come to declare the year of Jubilee over your life. Freedom! The slave has been set free. Those people with constant thoughts in your head, confusion, lies, depression, heaviness, rejection, you know who you are. I don't need to say to you, you know because you've been there. You've experienced it. And even tonight you're doing the same. There comes a place where you stand under the blood of Jesus and then there's a witness. She's free. I want you to come to the front quickly. I want you to come and stand here. I'm waiting for you. Because there comes a place where you say, God, man cannot do this and I cannot do this. A fancy prayer cannot do this. Your conscience is all over the place. Your conscience is bugging you all the time. And it's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse your conscience. I want you to stand right in front if you've come to the front. I don't want you to stand at the back. Facilitators are going to stand at the back. There's some people here that you don't know Jesus Christ. Or you're backslidden. There's not 100% commitment. There's just like, but you're trying. You're just not yielded to him. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand on this side quickly. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus, where you say, Jesus, I want you to be number one. Jesus, I don't want to try and save myself anymore. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand on this side quickly. You see, there's a place where the blood of Jesus sprinkles our conscience. It washes us clean. It brings us. It takes away confusion. It takes away fears. I want you, if you don't know Jesus, or you're backslidden, or you're halfway in the world, halfway in the kingdom, I want you to take your hand, your left hand right now. I want you to listen to me. Take your left hand. I want you to take the hand of the person next to you. I want you to squash it. Not like break it, just touch it. And then you and that person come to the front. I want you to come and stand here. Because you know tonight is your night of salvation. Tonight is the night where you turn to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I give you everything. I want every hand to go. If that's you, I want you to touch somebody and then you bring that person to the front because we're going to pray with you. Maybe you're a backslider. You're 10% in the kingdom, 10% in this, 10% in the world, 40%. You've got all these options. But let me tell you, you have no options. You have one option tonight and that's to respond to the one who paid a price for you. To respond to the one who wants to take ownership of your life. To respond to the place will you yield it to him?